today on Real Radio.
And when God says in his Bible, as he says in Psalm 107 verse 20, that he sends out his word and he heals us from all of our destructions, the truth is that it's the Bible that when we listen to it, that when we take it in, it will change our lives. It has that power within it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues his topical series now called What Christians Believe. And within this collection of studies, our current series within a series is called About the Bible. Pastor Jack's spending a little extra time and a little extra effort and focus on this subject of Scripture itself because it is indeed our Creator's special revelation to us. Now, is God's Word just one among many so-called sacred texts? And just how do those other writings compare to the Bible? And why is it that the Bible alone is under such constant scrutiny and criticism, whereas the other books are either largely ignored or largely revered? Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing in his presentation called About the Bible.
Psalm 107 verse 20 says, "He, that is God, sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." There is something extremely powerful about the Bible. Unlike any other book or any other writings in all of history, the Bible has divine supernatural powers. And when God says in his Bible, as he says in Psalm 107 verse 20, that he sends out his word and he heals us from all of our destructions, the truth is that it's the Bible that when we listen to it, that when we take it in, it will change our lives. It has that power within it. You don't have to sit on a rock and focus on your navel and chant some mantra to try to brainwash yourself when it comes to the Bible. You don't have to take off your clothes and run through the forest to try to find that perfect place of harmonic convergence of the universe to meet your destiny. You don't have to drink certain teas or travel to certain temples throughout the world or scale some mountaintop to find out what God wants out of your life. God has declared that we, if we would, open his word and seek his face, that we would find him. God has made himself available through the Bible. And that is why the Bible is under such great attack. That's why the Bible is something that is not only mocked and ridiculed, but something where even liberal theologians will come together and try to tell you what you can believe about the Bible and what you shouldn't believe about the Bible. And I was reading some of the stuff that these guys promote, what you should believe about the Bible, what you shouldn't believe about the Bible, and it was so self-serving on their part. What you should believe about the Bible is all the things that cause them to be an authority in your life. Secondly, what they wanted you to believe about the Bible was tithing no matter what, just tithe. Well, how convenient for them. Give them your money and give them your brains, check them in out the door, and just lead me and guide me, O enlightened one. Listen, the Bible has been given that we all may be enlightened by God for each and every one of us. And it has been the desire of religious movements that have gone astray from God to take the Bible away from people or to reinterpret the Bible or to somehow cast doubt upon what you should believe regarding the Bible. The Bible, unlike any other book in the world, it is the book that dares you and I to test it in its area of promises. It challenges you and I to search out its claims. The Bible begs you to go and search it out. What do Christians believe about the Bible? Well, the Bible, we understand, is perfect, historically accurate. We also know that the Bible speaks about the future. And we know that those aspects about the future prophecies of the Bible are exactly true and accurate because what has been fulfilled in that same context of Bible prophecy has been fulfilled literally to the point, and we can test that throughout history, like no other book in the world. And if you consider the great books that have been written in the world that are to lead you to enlightenment. I wrote a few of them down. There's the Tibetan Book of the Dead. I don't like the title, scares me, don't want to open it, don't need to. But there are many who consult the Tibetan Book of the Dead. And it's getting more popular in America, by the way, with the influx of foreign gods and paganism. We're seeing a great increase in people buying, purchasing, studying, and reading the Tibetan Book of the Dead. It's demonic in its origin. It'll lead you to hopelessness and the dependence upon others, of course, that would lord over you. Then there's the writings of the Orient, and there are many of those. But brought together, just the writings of the Orient from various enlightened ones, from the ancient cultures, be it China or maybe Japan, in those areas where they have information to give you about how you should live your life, and you'll find eternal bliss by your dieting or by your meditation or by your outward practices. And that's very popular. And again, it's growing more popular in America. As America is becoming more of a melting pot, it has certainly become a great melting pot regarding religious issues. You and I are allowed to have a church service, but our cities or our nation is not really allowed to post the Ten Commandments anymore because they are viewed as oppressive and offensive to other people. Well, okay, but in my opinion, people need to deal with that. This is a Christian, or was anyway, founded as a Christian nation. This is not a Muslim nation. This is not a Jewish nation. This is not a Tibetan Book of the Dead nation. This is a nation that, based upon the founding fathers of our country, you don't have to take my word for it, read it for yourself, they instituted the government and the civility of this nation based upon the Bible. Then there's more recent books. There's the various books, I say books plural, of Mormonism. There's the Book of Mormon, then there's the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and other books that they have written and made available to you to lead you into enlightenment. But in reality, it leads you into bondage. And then I had the wonderful opportunity this morning to be preparing for this message and to hear a knock at the door, where there were some people there to give me the Awake magazine. And I was literally reading my Bible, Acts chapter 13, and when there was a knock at the door, and they began to say, "Hi, how are you? I'm fine." And they said, "We have some wonderful news for you." And I said, "That's great. Let's hear your wonderful news." And they went on for about 20 minutes. And then they asked me, "What do I think? What do you think?" And I said, "You know what? This is what I think. I've got wonderful news for you." And I said, "Let me tell you." And so we went through the Bible. We went using their scriptures because it's somewhat perverted. Johann Gruber was the author of the New World Translation, though the Jehovah's Witnesses don't know that. It is a fact that Johann Gruber took the Bible and translated it to better fit his Gnostic view that Jesus is not God. And he attacks the scriptures that declare that. And so as he went through there and as they went through their scripture, even though that their version of the Bible is perverted, you could still go through and lead them through their own scriptures to show them that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last, the one who is, was, and is to come, the Almighty. And so about 2/3 of the way through that, this morning, the book was shut by that person and turned and said, "I know what you're trying to do." And I said, "What am I trying to do?" "You're trying to get us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he's the Savior, that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and was and is to come. I see what you're doing." And I said, "Well, frankly, what I'm doing is simply quoting the Bible. You've looked at those verses in your own Bible. I've had mine open to compare, and you've read the same thing that I have in my scripture. Then how many Alpha and Omegas, the beginning and the ends, the first and the last, can we have?" "Well, only one. But Jesus cannot be that one." And I said, "Isn't that interesting? Why are you saying that?" "I believe in what the Bible says and that we ought not to add anything to that nor deduct anything from it." "Well, so do we." "Then don't add anything to it or deduct anything from it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Bible. He's the Lord. He is God according to Titus 2:13 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. He is the Lord manifested in human flesh, says the scripture. And you can only have one Lord. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that our God is revealed in three personalities, yet our God is one. It is a singular plurality in Hebrew. It drives even rabbis crazy how Elohim, I am, on the end of that Greek or excuse me, that Hebrew word declares, even in the Old Testament, in Genesis 1:1, that God is singular, yet plurality in expression. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Bible's very clear about that. But that's for another study on another day. Right now we're talking about what Christians believe about the Bible. And the Bible declares very clearly what we need for eternal life. It doesn't mask anything, and it doesn't need, you and I should say, and the Bible does not need someone to teach us. The Bible says in 1 John that the Holy Spirit, that when He comes into our lives, we have no need that any man teach us, says the Scriptures, but we have been given the anointing from the Holy One, a reference of the Holy Spirit, who's the teacher concerning the Bible. That's why as I teach and as I preach from this pulpit and as we talk to one another in private, everything is to be judged, what we say and do, based upon what, people? The Bible. If you're a Christian, then you understand what Christians believe about the Bible. It is the standard. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." God's word is forever. It's never changed. It will never change. Jesus said of the Bible in Matthew 5:18, "Most assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it's fulfilled." Two Hebrew little expressions in the language, just a little wisp of the brush, a jot. Jesus said these things to such detail will not pass away. The word of God will never change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will abide forever. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, is thy word established in heaven." The Bible. It is the foundation to what we believe. At the conclusion of our exciting morning, on the doorstep, that person said, "Well, it's apparent that you're going to believe what you want to believe." And I said, "I'm sorry if I gave you that impression. That is not what I'm saying to you right now. I am not going to believe what I want to believe, because what I want to believe is this, that I can go and eat as much and as anything as I want and I don't get any fatter. That's what I want to believe." That's what I want to believe. But I told him, "I do not believe in the Bible because I view it as something I want to believe. This Bible says what it means what it says, and that I have to acquiesce to it. I have to ascend to it. I have to agree with it. But in doing so, I find life. I don't want the Bible to become an expression of my worldview. I want my life changed." And so when we approach the Bible, we have it speak to us what God would have it say to us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you know this verse well. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." So we've seen in our study last time together what Christians believe about the Bible. We saw this. Our first point was that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And we looked at that and we proved that by this means. Number one, its origin toward us. God gave us the Bible from His very will, from His very heart. The Bible that you have in your lap is God's will. We often say as Christians, "I wish I knew God's will." Don't raise your hand, but when you're a new believer, that is the driving passion of your life, is to find God's will in your life. "Oh God, I need to know your will." And it's almost like a lake behind a dam, you know? It's pushing and the pressure to know God's will. When you're longing and thirsting for God, and maybe God is doing that in your life, you'll do anything to find God's will. You'll grab a jug of water and you'll go out into the desert and you'll fast and pray and seek the Lord just to hear Him speak about His will. "God, tell me what you want me to do." Or maybe you'll take your Bible and you'll go down to the beach or whatever you might do, up to the mountains, and you'll read your Bible and you say, "God, I'm not moving until I hear from you." The Lord loves that kind of passion in your life, that hungering. For He tells you that if you search after Him with all of your heart, He will be found by you. And so we pursue Him and we seek after Him. We long after Him. In the very origination of the Scripture, God gives toward us that He might meet all of our longing and of our desire. That's why you and I going around this world trying to get a fix on possessions or monetary things or whatever it might be to somehow appease us or bring us pleasure never brings us pleasure. The entire human race has been programmed to be satisfied by God's word. And until we come to Him and realize that, and until we allow Him to reach out to us, we will be frustrated. The origination of God's inspired word is that it would reach us. Number two, we saw last time as well that its revelation toward us was fourfold. In creation, God speaks to us in His creation model. In miracles, or by miracles, by Jesus Christ, and of course, by the Bible itself. I picked up a quote that I left out last time. It's by Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, and those of you who've traveled around Calvary Chapels at all, you remember Dr. Wilder Smith. In fact, he had an opportunity, or I should say we had the opportunity and the high honor to have him speak at this church years ago. He's now in heaven with the Lord. Dr. Wilder Smith said, and I quote, "There are two Bibles that every man can read. One is the physical witness, the creation of God. The other is the Bible itself. These two are in perfect harmony, one with another. God's creation, God's word." And we know that God has revealed Himself to us by those miracles, by Jesus Christ, by creation, and by the Bible. The second point we saw last time was that God's word is inerrant. That means God's word has no errors in it. Now remember, we talked on this, and I don't need to belabor it. God did not put forth the Bible in English. The New King James the King James translators in 1610 translated out of the original languages into English for us. Okay? But God gave the Bible in Hebrew, in Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic found in Daniel chapter 2, I believe out to Daniel chapter 7. In the original writings, in the original authorship, the Bible is without error. And some fantastic finds in 1948, 1947 was the Dead Sea Scrolls. Did you know all of the Dead Sea Scrolls contained every book of the Bible except the book of Esther? The Dead Sea Scrolls, found by a Bedouin who had lost his sheep into a cave, picked up a rock, threw it into one of those caves in Qumran. We've been there to see those caves. And he heard glass break. And he went inside there, and there are these massive urns, these cisterns. In fact, look at this one. It's very much not too different than this one right here. A little different in color, but about maybe a foot taller. Very much the same shape. And when he broke that, inside were scrolls that had been preserved. Ancient scrolls, when they unearthed those things and they began to match them, guess what they found out? It was word for word Old King James Bible. The Old King James scriptures. And by the way, I don't remember, but when that Bedouin found those scriptures, I think he sold them to somebody in Jerusalem for something like $20. And since that Dead Sea Scroll find, what used to be known as the German School of Higher Criticism, a theological think tank that put down the Bible, it shut their mouths and put them out of business. In fact, the book of Daniel itself was almost found in its entirety. Incredible, fantastic. The Bible is without error, and it declares it of itself. How can that be the case? Number one, it's the reason why, it's because it's from God Himself. That's why. It's not only from God, but we saw last time that it's His creation. That is, God put forth the word. And I love the fact that on our laps is the Bible that God has preserved. Isn't it neat? Think about it. We are living in the 21st century, and on your lap you have a book that is thousands and thousands of years old, and yet it is more current than tomorrow. I think that's just awesome. All of it, by the way, in absolute agreement with itself. One prophet 1,000 years before the other, not contradicting the other, but giving more insight into what was still yet to come. There were prophets of thousands of years before Christ came speaking about what Christ would do. And then there were prophets that were just 500 years before Christ, 753 years before Christ, like Isaiah, who wrote in great detail, not contradicting what the prophets had wrote earlier, but illuminating more. And then when Christ came, what happened? Exactly as the Bible foretold in thousands of prophecies. A skeptic might say, well, Jesus went around fulfilling all of those thousands of prophecies. Impossible. When you study the Gospels and the book of Acts alone, it would have been impossible for Christ to fulfill these things. God knew them. So God, as the Bible says, spoke to his prophets. The prophets say, and have written in the scriptures, that the Lord does nothing without first revealing his word to his prophets. The Bible, spectacular. You can have faith in your Bible. In a day and an age that your Bible is under attack, you can open it up with boldness. It's my opinion. This is my opinion. That especially in the old King James Version of the Bible, that when you read it, you better pay attention to every comma and even every quote, because when that was translated into English, I even believe the Holy Spirit was presiding over that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study simply called About the Bible. It's an in-depth look at how God's written word is proven time and time again to be accurate and to be trustworthy. About the Bible. It's part of Pastor Jack's initial look at this topical series called What Christians Believe, and there's plenty more to come in this fascinating series. So join us again on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, it's time for another segment of Ask Pastor Jack, where you and I get to ask Pastor Jack about life, scripture, the Christian experience, Christian worldview, whatever subject you can think of. Remember, you can ask Pastor Jack a question on issues and teachings concerning our faith. Just email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. Now, Pastor Jack, this one comes from someone named TN, and she says, "What angers God?" She says, "The message that I've heard so often is of God's love for us. However, some people live a very sinful life, believing that all they need to do is ask God for forgiveness, and all will be forgiven. They're Christians, but they don't live the life that's consistent with those beliefs." TN says, "Will you address that for me?"
Well, first of all, TN, I would say, how do you know they're Christians?
Oh, fair enough.
I mean, you're being very kind and generous, but how do you know they're Christians? Because the Bible makes it very clear that Christians are detected by the fruit that they produce.
Right.
Okay? And Jesus said in Matthew 7, 20, 21, that there will be those in the last days who will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do great miracles in your name and cast out demons even?"
Yeah.
And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And what's the criteria? That you didn't obey me. You didn't do my word. You can say you're a Christian all you want, but that doesn't make you heaven-bound or a true believer. So getting to your question, the Bible, yes, it's true. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible also says that he's angry with the wicked every day.
Yeah, Proverbs chapter 6.
Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that there are six, yea, seven things I hate, says the Lord.
Huh.
And in Proverbs 6, I think it's at verse 16, he begins to define what those things are. So, and also the book of Revelation says that in the Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it describes those who are not in heaven, as does, by the way, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, defines those who are not going to be in heaven. And listen, many of them are religious people. God is not going to open up the door because we're religious. We must be born again. Born again clearly announces to us that we are to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit,
right.
Born anew.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 tells us what that new person is. We're a new person created in Christ Jesus. And so I'm giving you a lot of verses right now, but you've asked an important question. If you read 1 John chapter 1, that will give you a really good idea, because the Bible says if we say that we know God and we walk in darkness,
right,
we lie against the truth, and he, that is the Lord, does not abide within us. We are actually declaring that we're something by word, but in reality, that is how we live, we are not true to the Lord. And so I agree with you, Tian, that there's a real dichotomy, but listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, Galatians 6, 7 says, that shall he also reap.
Thanks, Pastor Jack. By the way, I'm looking at TN's email, and she says, "Please help me with my confusion." Well, folks, if you are confused on a certain point, ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay, and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.